I want to start out with a principle this morning, and I want you to just let this kind of sink in. Think about this a little bit. Influence begins with character. Influence begins with having the right character. And I think if that's true, then I think it's also true to say that spiritual influence begins with godly character. Proverbs 4:23 in the Old Testament says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." The New Living Translation says it this way, "Guard your heart because it determines the course of your life." The Message paraphrase of the Bible says to keep vigilant watch over your heart because that's where life begins. Our spiritual influence begins with godly character. Have you ever heard of, and if you're a medical person, I may not say this exactly correctly, but have you heard of hypertrophic cardiomyopathy? It's also known as HCM. It's a heart condition. It is the most common cause of sudden cardiac death in young athletes. Now, it's very rare for this to happen, but sometimes an otherwise healthy child or teenage athlete has this heart defect, HCM, and it never shows itself until suddenly the heart stops beating. Death, I read, may literally be the first symptom that something is drastically wrong. See, when it comes to your health, nothing compensates for a bad heart. Strength alone doesn't, intelligence doesn't, athletic ability doesn't. You could have healthy lungs and bulging muscles, and you could have a really strong bone structure. All of that could be in your favor, but those things, while they might help you be a physically fit person, maybe a great athlete, without a strong heart, those things are not enough. And I think the same is also true for leadership, for influence. You might have raw talent. You could have business savvy. You might have a magnetic personality that just really propels you forward in a lot of ways. But nothing can compensate for a bad heart. Proverbs 4:23, above all else. In other words, this is the most important thing. If you're not going to do anything else, make sure you do this. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. It determines the course of your life. It's where life begins. We've been talking for the past few weeks about influence. You could be CEO of the company. You might be the captain of the team. You might be a teacher in the classroom, a parent in the home. Maybe you're just vice president of your own life. Hopefully that God is the president, of course. But no matter how large or how small your sphere of influence, I believe that all of us have the opportunity to impact other people in a positive way or a negative way. And so I want to challenge us as leaders in this room, and again, we are all leaders in some capacity. We need to be spiritual leaders. We need to have a strong heart, a pure heart, a godly heart, because influence begins with character. Now, what that means is that we maintain our integrity no matter what kind of temptation we face or opposition we face or frustration that we face or corruption that we're surrounded by. That integrity, those kinds of character issues maintain, or that we maintain a strong character. It means we're the same person no matter where we are, no matter who's watching. It's living life in such a way that if Jesus came back today, we would be excited, not terrified at the prospect. Chuck Swindoll wrote, "The heart is the citadel or the fortress of the whole person. If the citadel is seized, the whole person will be captured." Everything happens right here in our hearts, and so we guard it above all else. So let me just ask you, what is the condition of your heart? And if it's not what it should be, what's it going to take to get there? I want to go ahead and give you a bottom line today. We're not going to wait till the end of the sermon for the big dramatic, you know, unfolding at the end. I'm just going to lay my cards on the table and tell you where we're headed. When it comes to influence, it is hard to instill in others what's missing from your own life. It is hard to influence somebody in a character trait that we don't possess. What's the condition of your heart? Because we can't instill these things if they're missing in us. During this series, we've been looking at the life and the leadership of a man in the Old Testament named Samuel. Samuel's parents dedicated him to the Lord, and as he grew, he reaffirmed his commitment to God's service. In fact, we saw him first as a baby, and we saw that he received this great legacy from his mom and from his dad. And then we saw him as a young boy. He answered God's call to serve him throughout his life. And then last week we saw him as a grown man. He really came on the scene when Israel was in a period of darkness, and he brought about spiritual renewal in Israel. And today we find him kind of later in life. He's an old man. He's not finished leading, not by a long shot, but his life over time has validated his ministry. And he is he's proven that he really is God's leader in Israel. And what I want to do is show you four snapshots today, just four quick pictures, instances where Samuel's heart was revealed, where his integrity was on display, and hopefully was able to be contagious for the people. These four snapshots, I think, show the importance of godly character. And the first picture demonstrates self-control. When Samuel was displeased, he prayed. This verse just really jumped out at me. It's 1 Samuel 8:6. When they, talking about the people of Israel, they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. And so he prayed to the Lord. You remember, Samuel was the last judge in Israel. During the period of the judges, God would periodically raise up a leader, a man or a woman, who would be a political leader, a military leader, a spiritual leader to the nation. And God was teaching Israel that while he was their king, that he was delegating a certain amount of authority to these judges who would serve under God's authority. And there were leaders like Gideon and Deborah and Samson and Jephthah, among others. And these were the judges during this time. But the people weren't satisfied with this form of government. They wanted a king. They didn't just want a judge. Other nations had kings. They wanted one too. And Samuel tried to explain to them, if you get a king, okay, he is going to demand taxes from you. He is going to conscript some of you to be his servants. He's going to demand the best of your crops and of your livestock. He's going to draft your sons into the army. He's going to rule with absolute authority. But the people just wouldn't listen. They kept saying, everybody else has a king. We want a king. He'll be a symbol of our nation. He'll lead us into battle against our enemies. We want to be like the other nations around us. And Samuel was frustrated. He was displeased. He was offended for a couple reasons. One, because he was the judge, and God had appointed him to that place, and they were kind of questioning the office itself. But I think the main thing is because they were rejecting God as their king. They wanted an earthly king instead. And so 1 Samuel 8:6 says he was displeased. And what did he do when he was displeased? The first thing he did was to pray. He was so upset about this foolish request of theirs that he just couldn't deal with it until he had a chance to talk to God about it. I mean, what an incredible mark of integrity. He was displeased, and so he prayed. He didn't fly off the handle. He didn't cuss and punch the wall. He didn't go home and kick the cat. He prayed because that was his natural response. And so let me ask you something. What do you do when you're displeased? Somebody at work steals your idea, or they talk about you behind your back, or they refuse to respect your authority. What do you do when a teammate wants all the glory and refuses to play as a team? What do you do when your kids make bad choices, or they break the rules, or they talk back? Most of us, and I'm including myself in this, we tend to react. Maybe we overreact. We want to retaliate. We want to kind of give as good as we get. We want to put them in their place. Samuel was upset And so he prayed. That's a mark of godly character. It's recognizing the importance of taking everything to God, every emotion, every frustration, every struggle, we take it to God first. Now here's another snapshot. It's one of honesty. When Samuel spoke, man, you could just take it to the bank. 1 Samuel chapter 9 introduces us to Saul. He's the man that God would later raise up to be the first king in Israel. And Saul was traveling through the countryside. He had lost some donkeys and they were searching for them. And he's about to give up and go home. And one of his servants says this in 1 Samuel 9:6. Look, in this town there's a man of God. He's highly respected. Everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take. He's a man of God. He's highly respected. Everything he says comes true. How would that be for an epitaph on your tombstone? Man of God, highly respected, always tells the truth. Now, when this servant declared everything he says comes true, part of that had to do with the fact that Samuel was a prophet of God. God told Samuel what to say. Samuel said it. It came true. So the idea was that, yes, he's an honest prophet. He really is a true prophet of God. But I think there's something here about integrity, too. Everything he says comes true. If he says he's going to do something, he does it. If he says God's going to do something, God does it. If he says this is the way it is, that's the way it is. And if he says these are the consequences for misbehavior, those were the consequences. Saul, next week, is going to learn that the hard way. Everything Samuel said came true. You could take it to the bank. And I think if we're going to be people of influence, the same needs to be said of us. Oh, everything they say comes true. She always keeps her word. He always does what he said he's going to do. It's about integrity. You know, our high school and college students are all breathing a sigh of relief right now because school's out and maybe, you know, final exams are over. But I was reading about a former professor at Vanderbilt University, Dr. Madison Surratt, and he always said the same thing at the end of the semester to his class. He would say, students, today I am giving you two examinations. One is in trigonometry, and the other is in honesty. I hope that you'll pass them both. If you must fail one, fail trigonometry. There are many good people in the world who cannot pass a test in trigonometry. There are no good people in the world who cannot pass a test in honesty. If it's a choice between trig or honesty, choose honesty. Fail trig. Leadership, influence, it rises and falls on honesty. The bedrock of our character is integrity. How can we instill in other people what is missing from our own lives? Now, a third quick snapshot here of Samuel involves accountability. When Samuel was in charge, he refused to abuse his authority. I mean, we see this played out in the news all the time. People in positions of power or authority, they take advantage of others, they pad their own pockets, they put themselves above the law. Time magazine summarized it this way. They said, money works like an acid on integrity. Money can be an acid on integrity. As a judge in Israel, Samuel had every opportunity to do business that way. He was arguably the most powerful man in the country, at least he had been. He, during this time period, has appointed Saul to be the first king in the nation. The baton of leadership is going to be passed, but he still had enormous influence. There were 1,000 ways he could have abused his position. He could have ruled with an iron fist. He could have demanded any price for preferential treatment. He could have taxed and taken anything that he wanted, but he just didn't do that. In fact, this is what he says to the people in 1 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 2. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I'm old and gray. My sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I've done any of these, I'll make it right. Oh, you've not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You've not taken anything from anyone's hand. Samuel maintained his integrity. He did not take what did not belong to him. He did not accept bribes. He did not show people preferential treatment. Money might work like an acid on integrity, but not Samuel, because he refused to be corrupted by money's power or seduced by money's influence. Gordon Dalby offered this warning one time. He said, "The heart makes its small compromises daily so that the loss of one's soul is hardly noticed. Usually it's not a big thing. It's those little compromises over time that can lead to disaster. Few people just suddenly throw their character out the window. Usually it's a gradual decline over time." Remember that song by Casting Crowns? Slow fade. And we no longer recognize ourselves. Look in the mirror one day and think, how did I get here? How did I become that person? And maybe it's not money for you. Maybe that's not the temptation. Maybe that's not the acid on your integrity. Maybe it's a secret sin, or it's a hidden addiction. It's some improper relationship. It's a subtle dropping of your guard. It might be gossip. It might be pornography. It might be bitterness. It could be prescription drugs. Any number of things. Maybe you wrestle with profanity. You exaggerate the truth and your credibility is shot. Maybe you're taking from the company. We can never be the leaders, the influencers God wants us to be if we're abusing the rules, operating outside the lines. How can we instill in others what's missing from our own lives? Notice how Samuel addressed the people here. He insisted that he did not take anything unjustly. And then in verse 3, he kind of invites their scrutiny. He says, "Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord. Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I've done any of these, I'll make it right." Samuel was not going to let any immorality be charged against him. And then he invites them to evaluate his life, to look inside, to peer in, and make sure that he's living above reproach. Good leaders invite accountability. And then there's one more quick snapshot here I want to show you, and it's perseverance. When Samuel was an old man, he kept on serving. You know, many leaders stay the course morally. They refuse to abandon their principles. But what happens sometimes with people is they reach a point in their lives or a certain age in their lives, and they just kind of check out. And they feel like, you know, I've put my time in, somebody else can step up. And they just sort of go to the sidelines and coast. And look, I know there are different seasons of life. There's different areas of responsibility, different roles for different people at different times. Sometimes people need a break. Sometimes as we grow older, we slow down, not able to do all the things that we did before. But nowhere in Scripture are we taught that you reach a certain age and then you just get put on the shelf or you move to the sidelines. Spiritual retirement is not something that we see in the Bible. Three of our four elders here at church are retired, but they are still serving. We have a cleaning team. Different people work to clean different parts of the building. And a number of the people that do that are retired here. I mean, I think about Pat Jackie and Judy Dennis. They've been retired for a while. And man, they keep this place humming. They are so involved in different areas of ministry here. I was joking in the last service. You know, we've got Don and Joyce Wilkin? I said, they're ancient. They are. They're fossils, right? Except that they're not, because, man, they just keep serving. They're in the middle of everything as much as they are able. And if somebody is new in the church and they see you, they're going to invite you to lunch, because that's like their ministry, and they just want to connect with new folks. And we've just got, I look around in here, we've got people who are retired and people who are serving so faithfully, and we're just so grateful. Again, things may change. Seasons of life come and go, and I get that. But the great heroes of the faith are ones who stay faithful, they stay involved, they stay active in ministry to the end. It's the whole idea of finishing strong. We may not start strong, but we can all finish that way. Here in 1 Samuel 12, he says, look, I'm an old man. I've appointed a king. Things are going to change. My responsibilities are going to change. But Samuel's ministry was far from over. He stayed active. He stayed involved. Not only did he anoint King Saul, he stayed in the picture to anoint the next king, David. He offered Saul spiritual guidance for years after this story unfolded today. And then next week, we're going to see that he had the courage to confront King Saul's disobedience. I love what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 12, 23. He's talking to the people still. He says, as for me, or you got your king now, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. I will teach you the way that is good and right. Be sure to fear the Lord. Serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he's done for you. If you persist in doing evil, you will be swept away, and so will the king. He says, look, I'm going to keep praying for you. I'm going to keep teaching you. I'm going to keep warning you, because that's my job. And he saw his responsibility continuing on. Godly character for a leader, for an influencer, it requires that we stay in the game, that we stay active as long as possible. Spiritual retirement is just not anywhere seen in Scripture. We persevere to the very end with self-control, with honesty, with accountability, with perseverance itself. How can we instill these things in others if they're missing from our own lives? And you think about this. At work, how could you expect your employees to be honest with you if what they see you doing is being dishonest with your customers? In the home, how can we expect our kids to obey us if we constantly scoff at the rules of the land, the rules of our government, the rules of police officers, whatever it is? How can we expect our neighbors and our coworkers to treat us with respect if we're disrespectful with everybody that we come into contact with? How can we instill in others what's missing from our own lives? What we can't. And so I think Samuel gives us a great example here. Do you recognize the name Elliot Ness? You remember him? In Chicago back in 1929, he was 26 years old. He was a government agent who was hired to form an elite team of incorruptible men who would bring down Al Capone's $120 million empire, of corruption. And one day, a young man came into Ness's office, handed him an envelope. There was $2,000 inside. He said, you will get an envelope like this every week if you just look away and leave Al Capone alone. He was making $2,800 a year working for the government. He was just offered at 26 years of age $2,000 a week. He gave the envelope back, sent the guy away, immediately called a press conference, newspapers, newsreels. They came in. They wanted to get an update what was going on. He told all about this bribe that had just come from Al Capone and how he had turned it down. The next day in the newspaper, it called Elliot Ness and his team untouchable. And thus the name of the book and the movie that later came out, The Untouchables. They were above reproach. And friends, if we're going to be the kinds of influencers that God is calling us to be, we have to be untouchable by the corruption and sin of the world, to the best, with God's help, of our ability. Melody Green wrote this. She said, if you can be bought at any price, it doesn't matter the price. It only matters that you can be bought. And so we have this responsibility. Samuel was not perfect, but he was untouchable. He refused to compromise his integrity. And if we're going to instill that kind of thing in others, it's got to begin with us, because we can't instill in others what we don't have ourselves. And maybe today you're thinking, this is a tough message. Maybe as a leader at work, maybe a parent at home, maybe just as a Christian influencer, you know deep down that your character's not been what it should be. That's the beauty of the gospel. That no matter where we are right this minute, things can turn around from here. If there's a breath left in your body, you can finish strong no matter what things have been like to this point. Let me read this to you and then we'll pray. Samuel was anointing Saul as king. And this is what he said to him in 1 Samuel 10:6. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you with power. You will be changed into a different person. And once these signs are fulfilled, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will be changed into a different person, and God will be with you." That was the promise to Saul the king, but I believe that's the promise to us as well. We can start over today by the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we think about our lives and we think about the example that has been handed to us today through Scripture. And we see a man who lived above reproach. He was not perfect, but he lived a life of integrity. The things that he said were true. He was faithful throughout his life. And God, we want to live lives like that. We want to be men and women of integrity. We want people to know if we say it, we mean it. We want to have the kinds of character traits that we can pass to the next generation. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us. We ask for your strength today. We ask for your patience and forgiveness when we fail. May we make a decision today through your power to be who you've called us to be. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.